No, this is series that we're just finishing in Jeremiah. We're calling Returning to Zion. Returning to the place of our home in our, with our heart returning, though we never left it physically. So returning to Zion. Now, I suggest that you spend some time in Jeremiah. This boy has been eating my lunch for a month or longer. I've had difficulties getting out of Jeremiah, and would you believe that people that do not attend this study will call me with scriptures in the hallways in Jeremiah? And I think, oh, Lord. They're always in Jeremiah, frequently in Jeremiah. So I'd like you to open your book to Jeremiah, the 16th chapter. Jeremiah and Isaiah had the kind of ministry you don't want. They were told that to go and preach, of course, no one would listen to them, and no one would hear, and no one would obey, but go ahead and preach it anyway. And this is what we face many, many times. We have to know that though it may not be received very well, yet we have to say what God has given us to say. Poor old Jeremiah, he said, I got so tired of it. I said, I'm not going to say anything else. Just let them all roll on into hell, Lord. I'm not going to open my mouth because I just won't say a word. Everybody mocks me, and you've made a laughing stock of me, Lord. You put me in a position where everybody thumbs their nose at me, that every time I speak and cry aloud, all I can talk about is violence and destruction. And because of me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. He said, and so I said, I'm not saying anything else. I just shut my mouth, and I'm not going to say anything. He said, but if I say I'll not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. So I heard Gene say this past week, Gene May, our pastor, that one of the ways that you know you've been called of God into the fivefold ministry is that you cannot possibly do anything else. He said, if you can do anything else when you're not called, do it. Do whatever else you can do. But if you're like Jeremiah, and that's all you can do, it's shut up in your bones, and when you try to keep your mouth shut, it burns, and the fire is going to break loose someplace. It's one of those ways that you know there are several. But Jeremiah tried it. He said, I tried it. I have said, Lord, I just quit. I'm not going to teach anymore. I'm not going to go through all. Why should I put myself on the line like this? Nobody likes me. Half of them agree and half of them disagree. Next time, the half that agree disagree, and sometimes maybe they all disagree. And then they'll switch over, and the ones that disagree, maybe they're agreeing this week. And looks like I never can get myself there. Everybody likes me. And it's human nature to want people to like you. And I'm just not going to say anything else. I hush. And that lasts maybe a month, and then I'm about to explode. And God gives me a place to give out again. So Jeremiah had a difficult time, and Isaiah had the same type of ministry. It was not a welcomed ministry, and yet it was the ministry of a prophet. If you want to know what a prophet does, turn over to Jeremiah 1. Now, a person may minister as a prophet and not be a prophet. You may have ministry in a prophet's prophetic ministry for a while and not be a prophet, though those who are called prophets or prophetess will minister in the prophetic gift. Now, Dr. Hagin says, and I agree with the gentleman, that if you have been called as a prophet, there will be the ministry of a prophet will operate also with either with word of knowledge or discerning of spirits. And I agree with him. Those things, either two of those three will be coupled together, and possibly all three. But nonetheless, all who minister prophetically are not prophets. It is an office and a gift to the body. And in the first chapter of Jeremiah, the 10th verse, let's back up to the 9th verse. He says, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. I have appointed you this day. Now, a prophetic ministry is an appointed ministry, as is an evangelist, apostle, pastor, and teacher. It is an appointed ministry. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And one who is operating in a prophetic ministry, the majority of it is a destructive type ministry. It tears down that which has been irresponsibly built. It loosens and breaks down the walls that have been built with untempered mortar. And a prophetic ministry is rarely popular. It also builds and plants. But that is the after the breaking down has come. You understand that nothing can be planted until something is dug. Nothing can be built until the foundation is dug. And many times the prophet comes in to destroy what has been built, but built incorrectly. And there is a tearing down process, and he is not popular. He doesn't get invited on the circuit. And his ministry comes into a fellowship, and the pastor may operate in a prophetic ministry when it's needed, and yet be appointed as a pastor, but operate in a prophetic ministry. But when the prophet has come through and has torn down that which was irresponsibly or incorrectly built, then begins the planting and the building. And usually, he does not continue the planting and the building for long. The job of the pastor takes over there. So if he operates strictly in a prophetic ministry, then he moves on to another place, and then everybody praises the pastor, which is normal. It should be that way, because he tends the sheep. I think that many times a pastor may operate in any of the fivefold gift ministry at any given time, though he is appointed a pastor. Yet he may do an apostolic work. An apostle is one who lays a foundation where never a foundation was laid before. He is very closely aligned with an evangelist. An evangelist tells the story of Jesus. He reveals that Jesus saved. He holds up the cross of Jesus Christ. And with that usually goes gifts of healing. And, of course, other gifts of the Spirit manifestations as well. A pastor may operate as an evangelist for a while in his congregation, though he is not an appointed evangelist. He may operate prophetic as a prophet for a while, though he is not appointed as a prophet. And, of course, he will be a teacher as well as a pastor. Unless God has raised up another, the teacher is the one that builds systematically, line upon line, reason upon reason, here a little, there a little, and builds up. A pastor tends the flock. He takes care of the flock. He rubs noses and wipes up puddles. He instructs and he corrects, all with a gentle, it's a mama job. It's a mama job. And a pastor may operate in all of these particular gifts at any one time and yet be an appointed pastor. A teacher may operate within in most of these gifts at any point in time, but yet will be an appointed teacher. Rarely does a teacher move in the apostle position, though it could be. But yet, do you understand what I'm talking about? It's not going to stumble all around it, and yet not be appointed those jobs. But now, prophetic ministry does not have to do with the future. A prophet may speak of the future, but a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God to the people. And it may be like the Old Testament prophet. It may also be like the New Testament prophetic ministry, which any can engage in, though they are not an appointed prophet, but which is exalting God. It's the exaltation of God, and everybody can do it at one time, can be done to music. But the office of a prophet is quite a different thing, and it's an appointed job. It's a breaking down and a tearing down in order to plant and to build. It is never popular. Now, I'd like you to look at Jeremiah 16. I guess all that was just words. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 16. If you're interested, now I don't recommend writers often, and I've not put together that book list like I promised I would right here on my phone book list. But if you're interested in the office, the offices of the fivefold gift ministry, Kenneth Hagin puts it down as well as anyone I know, and his books are very inexpensive, and you may look into that at the bookstore. I enjoy the way he teaches about the fivefold gift ministry. You may look into that. In Jeremiah 16, I'd like for you to look at verse 19 to begin with. Jeremiah 16, 19. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of distress. Now, you can take that and run with it. That is a declaration of who God is. Let me pause for a moment. Let me ask you, did I discuss with you the rest of God? Did I discuss it out of Matthew 11? Well, we're going to do it anyway. Somebody's listening to this tape that's never heard that. Turn to Matt, we'll pause right here. Turn to Matthew 11. I want you to read, now this is a very familiar passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. However, I'm afraid we have missed the depth of it by not understanding the structure. The verses that go before it always seem to me to be so oddly placed. I'd like for us to begin in Matthew 11 with verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, now that time was when he was upbraiding the cities that would not repent and receive him, Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. And so beginning with verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Well, that puts us in our place right away. And he's showing it to us. We are not the wise or the intelligent according to the world standard, but yet God has revealed these truths, these deep spiritual realities to us. And yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Now, this is the verse I always thought was just stuck in there with somebody's thumb and had no business there. Back to the beginning of 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, it always seemed to me that verse 27 was very awkward. I never could put it down and align it with verse 28. It seems that he was speaking to these cities, and then he talks about God's wisdom in revealing things to babes. Then he says something completely unassociated with the discussion at hand, and then he begins talking about, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But I discovered that the Spirit of God is smart, knows what he's doing, and that verse is not out of order. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That rest is based squarely on verse 27. The rest that the Christian enjoys is based on that knowledge of the Father that only comes from Jesus Christ. And the rest that we have is not according to our doctrine, not according to our past experience, it's not according to the circumstances at hand, but is according to our knowledge of the Father. Now turn to Isaiah 51 and let's hear Old Testament verification. Isaiah says in the 51st chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Now, while you're looking for that, let me finish this passage in Matthew. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You shall find rest for your souls. That is a quote out of Jeremiah 6:16. Now, Isaiah says, in the 12th verse of the 51st chapter, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you continually fear all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? Now, the scripture tells us that our rest is based firmly on our knowledge of the Father. And when fear attacks us, says Isaiah, it's because you forgot the Lord your Maker. Now, when I talk about your rest, I'm not talking about a disassociation from feelings. I'm not talking about your emotions. I'm talking about that deep, quiet pool within you that says, all is well, all is well. God reigns and rules. And that is based squarely on your knowledge of the Father. Because if you don't know the Father, you cannot say, all is well. And when difficulties and circumstances come along, and when the winds of adversity are blowing you over and you're bending and about to crack, you take yourself a seat and you say, now, just a minute. What do I know about the Father? What do I know about God? Self, what do we know about God? And then we begin to discuss it. Well, let's see here. He made everything that is. He knew how it worked before he made it. He knows everything, so he knew this was happening before it came. He understood it before it ever came about, and he made preparation for it. He's faithful, and he cannot fail. He cannot be untrue to himself. When my faithfulness comes to an end, his faithfulness is just getting started. And he knows all things, and knowing all things, he pours all himself out on me. He said, I'd never leave you and forsake you. He said, I'm with you until the end of the age. He said, call on me and I'll answer. He said, I'll answer before you know what to call. He said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. He said that he had given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said, call on me and I'll answer you. He said, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. He said, I've given you everything. He said, I am yours and you are mine. He said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And you begin to review those things, review, review, review. And suddenly, all of the turmoil begins to calm down. Your situation hadn't changed. It's just as tough as it ever was. It's just as spooky and just about to eat you up, like it always was. But you have settled down, as the old Quaker said. You've settled down into God. That is your rest. And then you can step out and face whatever comes because you know the Father. You're not looking at anybody, not yourself, not anyone else. You're not looking at your successes, nor at your failures, nor at the possibilities that Satan is whispering in your ear. You don't listen to all that. You say, you're a liar, you always were a liar, and you're true to form, you're still a liar. And you settle down into God. And your rest comes from your knowledge of the Father. Let me read it again. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Aren't you glad? Amen. That thing that's about to plow you under is in Jesus' hands. He says, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. It's an exclusive club. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God has revealed himself to you through Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that you cannot face. I spoke to a woman last night who was panicked. I mean to tell you, physically, bad shape, unable to eat, unable to sleep, and it came from only one thing. She got her eyes off of her Father. She forgot her God, and it blew her over. And when she was reminded of who her God is, her roots began to grasp and reach and go, and she left my house. She's a strong woman, and she's going to face this thing. It will not destroy her. Because of who her Father is. And she knows it. Now, as Vance Havner says, we reach a time where we've got to be able to hustle our own gospel groceries. Well, I want you to know that you're able to hustle your own. And you don't have to go to somebody. It doesn't hurt to go to somebody. And that's fine if you want to do it. But friend, you don't have to. You can sit right down and say, just a minute, let's review this thing. Let's let this pass through my brain. Who is my God? Who is he? What do I know about him? I've seen the time where I was so knocked over and so blown over, you'd have to sit down and write it down. It wasn't enough to think about it. Had to write it down. I'd have to be careful. I said, I don't know anything about you, Lord. Let's see what I'm saying. Man, I've been in the Word 12 years, but let me think this thing over here. And begin to come down and to think. Honey, use your brain and think. Remind yourself of who your God is. And there is nothing that will overcome you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's right. Because it's not convincing yourself of something that in order that it might be true. It is acknowledging what already is true. It's not positive thinking. It's not a method. It's not a particular area of teaching. It is cold, hard, blatant facts. Whether you agree with it or not, it's still facts. And all you do is associate yourself willingly with the fact, and you become settled. Settle down. Settle down. Just settle down. Because after all, the worst that could happen to you is that you die. And then you just step into the glory. Worst thing that could happen. I have found it exceedingly expedient to observe the worst that can happen. Now, I have people that call me frequently, and people that are about to be blown over, And why they call me, I do not know, because I have a tongue like sandpaper. And I cannot pity anybody. I got an amen there. It is not in me to pity anybody. Because that's the worst thing in the world you can do to somebody. And they'll call me, and I begin to point out to them the truth that they already know. And the truth is the fact, and the distributing of the facts within your brain cells and parading them before your conscious mind roots you and grounds you. And then you'll find you, the time will come when you don't have to be blown over. You're already rooted. You don't have to be shaken in the beginning and then try to gain some ground back. You're already rooted in God, and deep in you there's this quiet pool of strength that knows who our God is. The church needs to know who they are because of who our God is.
Mm-hmm.
And our God is the one that counts. And it doesn't, if you don't acknowledge it, he's still that same way.
Mm-hmm.
You just miss out on the benefit. He is that way. He says he changes not. He never changes. Always he is the same. And we need to know this. There is no reason for a Christian to panic. No reason to. And if panic is bumping around your door, find you, go in the bathroom, lock the door, let them bang on it if they want to, and review before yourself, who is my God? What do I know about God? And you center down. Just center down. You can come out and walk through any circumstance and any situation. And even though it may be a long time changing, it will not have the power to abuse you. We've all given invitation, no.
I want to thank you for the things you sandpapered out, because if you hadn't have done it, I wouldn't have learned a very valuable lesson that I needed to know.
Quite so.
I have to take a stand on something that I couldn't have done even 6 weeks ago.
Praise God.
And I thank
glory. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I guess I'll say amen to that truth. But Liz, don't you agree that the church is so busy rebuking the situations that we're not parading before our conscience?
Absolutely right. We're so busy running off our problems that we can't deal with them. And we are people in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And the things that is the common lot of humanity is the common lot of us. And we must learn how to deal and to walk. We don't have to receive these things. We don't have to be walked on. We don't have to be a smooth road for the enemy to walk on anytime he wants to. And there are saints who are just smooth roads. Satan can stomp in anytime he wants to, because they don't know. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know. They need to know, not gimmicks, not methods. They need to know their God. That's all we need to know, who our God is. Now, people will call me on the telephone, and I have known, learned by experience, that people don't need pity. That's the worst thing in this world people need. They need to be jerked up and say, now look, get a hold of yourself, and let's look at this thing the way it really is. And I have no sentiment for Christians. They have no reason to expect sentiments from me, because they don't need any. They've got the Lord. Don't need any sentiment. And don't bother ever calling me if you want somebody to say, poor dear, because you missed it. You won't get it. And people are say they're not ever going to talk to me again. Well, that's all right. They'll get somebody else, and say, poor dear. But we need to hear the facts and to hear who our God is. If someone comes to you for counsel, that's such a big, stupid word, if they come to you for counseling, don't pat their hand and say, poor dear. Rip out of your brain everything you know about God and begin to tell the truth. A woman came to me one time, and she talked to me for a little while, and finally I told her, I said, sis, I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, you sat here for about 15 minutes, and the only thing I've heard is about poor me. You hadn't said one word about your God. You hadn't exalted the power of Jesus. You hadn't even mentioned his name, honey. All you've been doing is licking your wounds and feeling sorry for yourself. Made her mad. But look, it was the truth, and she got over it, too. Went through it. She's standing.
Amen.
We need to know the truth. Now, I know there's times I'm accused of not being too compassionate, and I won't turn my face against that. That's probably the truth. But somebody's got to say the truth, and somebody has to say, look, get real. Be alive. We act like people that don't have enough sense to order our own lunch. And yet we expect that God's going to put the ruling of the universe in our hands? When we're unable to stand the little simple test of time, the things that blow over us, it's blowing over my neighbor down there. Yes, she's having to take shots and she's being hospitalized over. But my goodness, can't I stand in the power of my God? I want you to know, friends, you can stand. I have stood in things I didn't think I could live through. I have stood where it wasn't my strength, and I knew it wasn't. God supernaturally carried me through it. I would have thought it would kill me. I'd have thought I couldn't have lived through that. And then the Lord showed me what, and the suffering you're going through is just self-pity to start with. And that was the truth. Just plain old self-pity. Plain old self-pity. And then we say, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, horse stubborn. Nothing to do with it. This was what I was going to preach on today. I have found God is faithful. I have found that you can trust Him. I have found you can trust Him physically. I have found you can trust Him emotionally. When I thought that I couldn't stand to live another minute, I thought I couldn't face the next 60 seconds. I didn't want to. It hurt too bad to face the next 60 seconds. I found God is able. When I was helpless, unable to do anything, helpless physically, helpless emotionally, when I was unable to believe, when I was unable to trust, I found God had a death grip on me and wasn't letting go. I found God was sustaining. I don't care what comes about. Whatever's about to go over your head is already under Jesus' feet. Already.
You're talking about the Lord is so faithful in that. Too many times when I first came to Holy Ghost out of heaven, so people have been calling and then anyway, there were times I go through things and I was standing with my husband and still am and going through this marriage. So anyway,
The Lord says, the nerve of you being afraid of a human being, the very idea is unspeakable. And yet how often we find ourselves in that situation. He ran like a whipped pup. Elijah. It certainly did. So what you doing out here, boy? Yes, sir. I have found that no matter what happens, and no matter what comes along, that my roots are deep in my Father by way of knowledge of the Son, and that there is nothing that will blow me over, and not in this life, not in any life. And really, most of the time, suffering is, as I say, balled up in self-pity. I was fixing to say something else. Anyway, the Spirit of the Lord tells me to tell you to listen to that tape today. That last tape, I mean. Listen today.
That was quicker than me, too.
Good. All right. Jeremiah 16. Let's get into it. He says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, verse 19, and my refuge in the day of distress, to thee the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. Now, I want you to know that the only thing the world has to offer to you is falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. And yet how much time do we spend ourselves soaking up the so-called wisdom of the world when the wisdom of the ages dwells within us and is willing to share with us himself? He says, can a man make gods for himself, and yet they are not gods? Therefore, behold, I'm going to make them know. This time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. This is what God is promising that he is doing within the church of the living God today. God is making known his power. Now, nobody can get us out of the mess we're in except the Lord himself. The church is sick. We are weak. We are puny. We've gone after other gods. We brought the world into the church and trying to do it. And as old Robertson says, when you're trying to do it the world's way, the best only thing you can do is build a bigger cart. If God isn't in it, you have to build a bigger cart. And that's what we've done. And so the Lord says, I myself am going to move. God is going to have a people. And he's going to have a church that is victorious, that is strong in might and in power of the Lord. A church who is walking and marching, who is not a smooth road for the devil. A church who knows herself and knows who she is and knows who she isn't. One who can stand every member in his own proper place, bringing forth the works and fruits of righteousness that God ordained should be doing. None who is lusting and longing to be standing in some other place, but standing in my place, being faithful where God placed me, and the whole working together as a physical body with Jesus Christ as the head, sending down the commands and making the rulings. And this is what God is going to have. He is not coming back for the church as it is today. Rest easy. Jesus didn't come in today. Rest easy. He is coming back for the church victorious, and she's not victorious today. The church victorious. Now there is a remnant. And a remnant is that little piece at the end of the boat. And that remnant is within what is called the church today. And it's a little bitty piece, honey. I want you to know it's just a swath. It's just a few threads stuck together at the end of the boat. But it is the church. And it is that which God has created all things for, to exhibit her in the midst of, to show the wisdom of God to all the eternities. Jesus is coming back for a victorious church. And he is putting the finishing touches on it right now. Jesus is coming again. Turn to chapter 18. Jesus is coming again for his people. Chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Now, I want you to know this, that you've got to be in the place where God's speaking to hear him. Just because you want to hear from God doesn't mean you're in the spot where he's doing his talking. He says, you go down to the potter's house. And if you'd have sat at home, said, well, God can talk to me here as well as he can any place else, Jeremiah would have missed it because God was speaking at the potter's house. When God sends you someplace, get on the stick and get there. He said, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. But if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I'll think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. The Lord said, the church is mine and in my hands, and I can do with it whatever I want to. Psalms 115 says, our God is in the heaven, and he does whatever he wants. That's it, bottom line. There is coming a restoration within the remnant of God of the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. We're not going to bring God on the carpet anymore and demand that he explain to us why he does this and why it worked for Mary and it didn't work for me. We're going to acknowledge the sovereignty of our God and say, you're God, you can do whatever you please to, and you don't have to ask my advice or take my suggestions. Fact of the matter, I'm going to take up on old Brother Job's idea. I'm just going to put my hand on my mouth and not say anything else. I already said too much. Wish I could take back what I've already said. God says, I can do with you like I want to. The church belongs to me. I purchased it with my blood. I created it and built it. It's mine. I purchased it with my blood. It belongs to me. And I will have a people who are strong, who do great exploits in the power of their God. And he said, if that church needs correcting, I'll correct it. God is the chastiser of sin, friends, not the devil. The devil's just an instrument. Just an instrument. But God chastens his own people. He chastens his own people. He doesn't go down the street and rip up on the neighbor's kids. He chastens his own folks. God himself is the chastiser of sin. And God says, are you not belonging to me, much as this clay belongs to the potter? He said, wouldn't it be a funny thing if all of a sudden the clay reared back and said, hey, what you doing up there? He said, that would be ridiculous. The clay has no right. You say, well, the poor clay. It isn't being treated fairly. The clay has no right. It belongs to the potter. He went out and dug it. He went out and brought it in and worked it. He's the one that put it on the wheel. He's the one that envisioned what it would be. The clay belongs to the potter. If the potter wants to use it, it's his. If the potter wants to discard it, it's still his. The clay has no right to complain to the potter. The clay belongs to the potter. Now I want you to know, honey bunch, you belong to God. And you have no right to instruct him or correct him or ask him any questions. Yeah. So there was an old pioneer, an old mountain fellow was sitting on his porch with his mouth full of tobacco, old mountaineer, and his wife came running up the mountainside to the house, now hollering, "Paul, Paul, the preacher said God's going to destroy the world." And he said, "Well, it's his, ain't it?" And it is. But it isn't, for sure. Now the Lord says, now just because I said I was going to destroy a nation, and they moved, they changed by repenting, said, "I'll repent, I'll change my mind of what I was going to do." They moved themselves out from under the wrath of God by repenting and placed themselves under the love of God, and that's what they received. But God said, don't get smart aleck about it, and don't get the swell head, because just because I said I'd bless you gives you no right to sin and say that I'll look over it and go ahead and bless you. It could be that you're removing yourself out from under the mercy and love of God by your sin, putting yourself under judgment too. God says, don't play with me. Don't Mickey Mouse around with the sovereign creator. God is head of the church. Now, don't put your mouth on God's church, neither. Just leave him alone. You do all your talking to God. You do all your complaining to God. And let him do what he wants done. He said, it belongs to me. And the church is of such value that it costs God his own self, his own life. And it's not something to fuss about and chew on. And I've been guilty of complaining and griping about this, that, and other. Listen to amen over here. I'm just
amen me.
We better leave the church alone, let God do his own too. And now, I'm not saying that you won't be aware and acknowledge things that are wrong, but we don't have to make it the topic of conversation at the latest ladies' meeting.
That's
right. Now, and the anointed of God is everyone that belongs to him. Everyone that belongs to him. We better do our talking to God. Now, turn, if you will. Now, amen, okay. Turn, if you will, to the next chapter, chapter 19, and listen to this. He says, thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the pasture gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. Now you see there, not only do you have to be in the right spot to hear the words of God, but you got to be in the right spot to say them.
That's right.
Got to be in the right spot to say them. The Lord says, I'll tell you what to say and where to say it. Don't say any more than I tell you, and don't say any less. No commentary. No commentary. Just spit it out and then let it lay there. He said, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I'm about to bring a calamity on this place at which the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. Friend, that's the church. God's about to bring a calamity on the church. And the ears of everybody that hears it is going to tingle. And the only safety is going to be in having your roots sunk down deep into your Father, knowing who your God is, because God's fixing to shake, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and only those things that can't be shaken will remain. God is on the move, and God is purifying his bride. He is dressing her up. He's rubbing the wax out of her ears and getting the creases out of her elbow. God is preparing his bride for his imminent and soon return. He said, they've forsaken me and made this an alien place, and they've burned sacrifices in it to other gods. Neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have ever known. In the church of the living God, there has been a forsaking of God himself. We're so busy with our programs and our methods and pumping up our joy and getting what we want that we have forsaken our God in his own house. David Wilkerson said in his latest newsletter, he said, there was a time when the church confessed its sins. Now it confesses its rights. Something wrong here. Something wrong here. It says, they did things that neither their forefathers nor the kings of Judah have ever known. They have made the house of God an alien place. That's what we've done. We've made the assembly an alien place. We've forsaken our God in the midst of his own assembly. And if he doesn't have a place on the program, he's out. Was a time when you walked in. I've been in this. I may have mentioned this here before. There was a time when you walked into the assembly and the Holy Ghost started the meeting. You didn't wait for the preacher or for the choir or for the doxology or for the first praise song or for the preacher to stand up, you know, hail fellow well met, come on, like he's leading a cheer at the LSU ball game. You didn't wait on that. You came in that place and you knew it wasn't a holy place because there's no holy buildings anymore, but you knew the holy people meet here. It's holy because I just came in, and you became aware of the manifested presence of God, and you came in laughing and talking, but it wasn't long till it drizzled off, and pretty soon you'd hear somebody sniffling over here and somebody crying over here. There'd be a few up there at the front praying. There'd be some back here lifting their hands and joying in God, somebody up here crying their heart out, and the poor old preacher come in and take his seat and see what God's going to do today. That day is coming back. We're going to see that again. We're going to see a meeting under the hand of the Spirit of God. And the preacher don't know whether he's going to get to preach or not. He'll be ready just in case. But the Spirit of the Lord will take over the meetings. This has happened before. I've seen it happen. It'll happen again. I've seen the time when people would come in the building and people that didn't know God and get scared, get up and leave. God, give us the fear of the wicked for the holiness of the people of God. Let our prayers scare them spitless. Let them be afraid to walk in the building carelessly and foolishly. Let them know this is the gathering of the people that God has set aside for himself. And there's something scary here. There's something awesome here. I've known the time when I'd walk in a place and I got the cold shivers. I've seen it happen to me. It's not that it was a holy building, but the holiness of God was acknowledged there. And it scared me. Made me nervous. Didn't know exactly what it was. But no, we've made the house of God an alien place. Said that even our forefathers, they didn't know anything about this. He said they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. Now I want you to know that when someone comes in our fellowship and meets Jesus as Savior, born again into the family of God, that we're responsible for them. And so many of them have left and said, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. If that's all there is. And I'm bored there. Bore me if you must, but don't bore me in the name of Jesus. That's a crime. That's criminal. Amen. Criminal. I spoke with a girl last week, a week before last. She said, I'd go, but I'm bored stiff. She said, I just sit there and am so bored. Oh, it's criminal to bore somebody in the house of God. It is criminal to bore them in the name of Jesus. Believe me, God didn't move to Nashville, friends. And just because it came out of Nashville doesn't mean God's in it. I says, just because it comes out of the home office out of Cleveland, Tennessee, or anywhere, doesn't mean God's in it. God's in this book, right here, in this. And if what came out of Nashville or Cleveland or wherever lines up with this book, well and good. If it doesn't, garbage can it immediately. Save you money and don't order it to start with. Then he says, in the fifth verse, he said, you built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. God says, take a vessel. And then he said down in verse 10, then you're to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so shall I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, and they will bury it in Topheth, because there is no other place for burial. And he said, this is how I'll treat this place and its inhabitants, so as to make this city like Topheth. He said, take that vessel and crash it and break it, and let the word of God come forth and says, just as I broke this vessel, God says, that's what I'm going to do to my people. I'm going to break them. Friends, I long for the day when the people of God begin to crack, when we get broken before God. Broken. Mabel Gidry told me something that ministered to me and still continues to. She told me one day, and I listened to what Mabel has to say, because Mabel suffered, and there's a purity in her life because of suffering. She told me this. She said, I have something to tell you from the Lord. She said, the Lord is making you a broken vessel. And she said, what can a broken vessel hold? And I said, nothing. She said, but a continuous flow. A broken vessel can hold nothing but a continuous flow. Nothing stale in a broken vessel. And God is going to break his people. We are going to be broken on the very altars that we've built. Our altars of indifference. Our altars of being buddy-buddy with God. Honey, he's not your buddy.
Amen.
He's your father, your friend, approachable. Praise God, but he isn't your buddy. He's different. He's other. He's holy. And we need to acknowledge it, that he welcomes us with open arms, but we need to have that awe of our God deep in our heart. And God is breaking his people on the altars that we've built to our own pride and our own ego, to our own desires and our own ways and methods. Of our God is fast approaching, where the people of God are going to be broken. Our hearts are going to be broken over our own sins. We're not going to wallow in it and suck our thumb over it, but we're going to acknowledge the greatness of what our God has delivered us from. We're going to be filled with voices of singing and shouting, crying and shouting at the same time. My God, look what you delivered me from. Praise your name. We're going to be broken to where we can have compassion on those that need us. Not the pity sentiment kind, hand patting with cologne on your throat. I'm talking about compassion that cares more about the person hurting than it cares about their opinion of me. So I'll tell them the truth. I'll do what's necessary to see that they grow. That if I've got to dig around them a little bit, I'll dig. If I've got to prune some, I'll do some pruning, and I'll care more about their good than I will their good opinion of me. Let them get mad and pack a bag and run away from home. They won't get any further than the end of the driveway. Just pack them a sandwich and let them go. They'll be back. I'll love people and have compassion on them enough to put their needs above my own. The church is going to be broken on the rocks of its own altars of affluence and beauty. We've gotten so busy with our building program, we're more concerned with building than we are with strengthening the body of Christ. If we put half of the attention into the people of God that we put into the building of God, we'd have something going. God says, the time is coming, I'm going to break my people. In mercy and in love, I'm going to break them. And let me tell you how he does it. He said, my word breaks like a hammer. The word of God's going to break us. God is going to open up the minds and hearts of his people to see the truth. And the word is going to crush us. And the love of God is going to break us. He's going to open our hearts and our minds. And we're going to get a vision of the great, compassionate love of our God. And it's going to kill us. We're going to be a shell. We're going to see the love of our God, and all of the selfishness and the anger and the self-pity and the self-want is going to drain out of us like somebody pulled a plug on us. We are going to be broken before our God. We're going to be absolute pieces that he can move about however he wants to. We'll have no resistance in us to our God. He can push us this way and we'll move. He can push us that way and we'll move. Our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own wants will be cast aside as a filthy, filthy thing. We will be so disgusted to think that we ever wanted our way in spite of our God that we won't even want to look at it. The word of God and the love of God is going to crush us. And the Lord says this. He says, I will receive the one who is of a humble and contrite spirit. You know what it means to be contrite? If you buy talcum powder and you look on the back label, many times it'll say contrited. It means crushed into a powder where you can, and it blows. That's what contrite is. It's talcum powder. It's so crushed into such tiny pieces that breath can blow it any way it wants to. God is going to crush us. With the word of God and the love of God, he's going to break our hard, stiff necks and bend our hard, unbending backs and cause us to fall on our face before him in love and adoration. And we're going to be so pulverized by the power of the Holy Spirit that all he has to do is just breathe and we just go anywhere he wants. We're going to be contrite, open to our God before him. He's going to break us. And then look in chapter 21, verse 8. After he's broken us, or in the breaking of us, chapter 21, verse 8, he says, you shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. God's still ever patient and ever grounded in the fact that we must choose. His people must choose. He says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The way of life and the way of death. The way of life is the broken way. The way of life is the old way. It's the blood-sprinkled way. It's the remember the cross way. It's the way that sees everything through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the way that God laid out. It's the ancient path. He said, call for the ancient path. Seek them out. Go the old way. It's the narrow way. The way of life. But the way of death is the way of what I want and what I think and how I like it and what's in it for me and what feels good. It's the broad way. It's easy. And Jesus said, many there be that find it. But the way of life is the narrow way, and few there be that find that. But God said, they're both before you. I place before my people the way of life and the way of death. Now look over at chapter 23. In chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, he said, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Oh, honey, the shepherds have done a dreadful thing. The shepherds that should be tending the sheep and nurturing the sheep and leading them to good pasturage have been stripping them and have been leaving the sheep with sores that have not had the oil of the Spirit of God poured on it to heal it. They've not been counted and set apart and protected from the enemy and the marauding animals. They're weak and they're skinny and their eyes are glazed over and they're milling around not knowing which way to go because the shepherds have not tended them. They've not led them to the pasture. And this book is the pasture. This is the Word of God. This is where the sheep feed. This is the food that strengthens. And the Spirit of our God is that oil that heals us and soothes us and causes our coat to glisten and to be healthy. This is where the shepherds have missed it. They've been looking after their own selves and they've neglected the flock. God says, therefore, concerning the shepherds that are tending my people, you scattered my flock and drove them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you. And for the evil of your deeds, God says, the shepherds have neglected and not tended to my flock. It wasn't their flock. It was my flock. They were just stewards of it. And they didn't tend to my flock. Well, Buster, I'm going to tend to you. You're going to see a lot of shepherds be tended to by the chastisement of our God. That's not that they don't belong to God, but because they do, he's going to absolutely tie 10 cans to their tail. You will find that God is going to chasten in the ministry. He's going to chastise in the ministry. And I say, praise God for it. It's needed. It's needed. He said, and when I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock. Now God's going to do what the shepherd should have been doing. He's going to gather us. He said, with my arm I tenderly gathered and I carry the young in my bosom, in that big fold of that old garment that the shepherd wore. He said, I pick the little ones up there, I'll carry them a little bit. And I'll go slow so that those that have young won't have to stumble. He said, I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, back to the Word of God, back to the holy Word of our God. And they will be fruitful and they will multiply. He said, and I will raise up shepherds over them that will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer. Fear will not sweep over the people of God. More people are devastated by fear today than any other, and the fear comes because they forgot their Father. They forgot who God is. And they won't be terrified. I meet people all the time that are terrified, that I have to scream at. Listen, I mean physically, I have to holler at them and shake them to get them to hush and listen to me. They're not listening to me. I haven't slapped anybody yet, but I have come close. I'll just be honest. You've seen people get so hysterical they have to be slapped. I've come so close as a hair's breadth to slapping somebody and saying, shut up and listen to me. You're not hearing anything I have to say. Because they're not. They're so busy pouring out their own self-pity, they never heard a word I had to say. So I get in their face and shake them and yell at them. My sister called me on the telephone the other day, and she was so mad, and she had reason to be. My sympathies with her. She was so mad she wasn't hearing me, and I started yelling at her, and I said, you listen to me. I'm listening. I'm going to beat you up next time I see you. It's going to whip up on you. They won't be terrified, and there won't be any missing. There won't be any missing. You can look around your congregation and your fellowships and see the missing. see those that are missing, those that have fallen away by the wayside, those that have gotten discouraged, those that feel like that nobody else understands them, those that feel like that they're too bad to be in the congregation, those that have decided it's all a big joke, there's nothing there anyway, those that are so tied up in their own loneliness they don't even know how to reach out to missing. And the shepherds have not been out to tend them. And that's not just the preacher. That's the mature saint of God, the one who shepherds the flock. He said, I'll raise up shepherds over them, and they'll tend them, and they'll not be afraid nor terrified, and they'll be missing. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when I'll raise up the David a righteous branch. Don't you love that? Oh, I love to think about the righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, that's us, we're in his days. That righteous branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which you'll be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now I want you to turn over real quick into Matthew, the second chapter. I want to show you something here that's a goodie.
What chapter?
Matthew
2.
Thanks. I want you to listen while I read you. Matthew 2. Verse 22. But when he heard, that's Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, but remember, Joseph has taken Mary and Jesus into Egypt, and they're coming back now. And that being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. And he came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, now, I want you to know that you can go over your scriptures with a fine-tooth comb, and you'll never find a prophecy that says, he shall be called a Nazarene. It isn't in the book. And yet the scripture plainly says it's a fulfillment of prophecy. He shall be called a Nazarene. But that isn't in the scripture. But the word Nazareth is more made of a word Nazar. The word Nazar in colloquial English means the scrubby little branch. Nazar is branch. It's the city of the scrubby little branch. And the scripture says that he shall be called a Nazarene. He's the branch. That's what it says over here in Jeremiah. I'll raise up a righteous branch, a righteous Nazar. So he came from Nazareth. And every time they identified him, you see, there were so many Jesuses, it was a common name, like John or Fred. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. They said, Jesus the branch. Every time they said it, in order to identify him, they said, Jesus the branch. Whoever talked about him fulfilled prophecy by saying he is Jesus, you know, the branch. And the Lord said, I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a scrubby little branch, true enough. Isaiah said there was a big timbering job in the forest of nations. Said, and I heard that the Lord was cutting down all the timber. And I heard one day he was saying, timber, and this nation fell. It was a large fall. And I heard another one, timber, and that nation fell. I said, oh, it was a dreadful thing. The leaves were just flying. And he said, I heard him say, timber, and Israel fell among all the trees of the nations. And I said, oh, Lord, it's a terrible devastation in the forest of nations. No one is standing. He said, but I looked, and lo and behold, out of that dead stump of the tree of Israel, there came a little branch. It wasn't nothing to look at. It was a scrubby, sticky little old thing. But it came out. It just budded out to the side. And then first thing you know, it got bigger and it got bigger until it became a whole tree itself. He said it was the branch. It was Jesus, the Nazarene. Jesus from Nazareth, the branch. God says in the last days, I'm going to raise up the branch. And he is going to tend my sheep. He's going to take care of my flock. And he's going to guide them tenderly. And he'll gather them with his arm. And he'll not make them afraid. And all of my people will come before me gently. This, by the way, the lumberjack tale is in Isaiah 10. It said, behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be torn down, and those who are lofty will be abased. and he'll cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron and axe, and Lebanon will fall by my mighty one. Chapter 11, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and he goes on and on. That's Jesus, the branch, from Nazareth, from the city of the scrubby little branch. He will be the one, and God says, and he will do what all of those wicked shepherds have not done. He will take care of my people. He says further over in Jeremiah, woe is to him who does the work of God carelessly. Let me find that for you. I think it's important. It's chapter 48 of Jeremiah. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently, and cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. Jeremiah 48:10. Let me read it again. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. You can Mickey Mouse around and anything else you've got to do, but don't do God's work negligently. And cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. Cursed be the one who cares more about somebody's good opinion of them and rather than mine, and they don't do what I told them to do. Because sometimes God's words cut. Sometimes when God sends you, it's an unpleasant task that you have at hand. God said, you're going to be afraid of anybody, you better be afraid of me. And how many times have we, not wanting to hurt their feelings, been unfaithful in what God told us to say, when in fact we didn't give two figs for their feelings? What we didn't want was them to have a bad opinion of us. If you're going to be scared of somebody, you be scared of God. You be afraid of his bad opinion of you. Cursed be he who does the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. Now look at chapter 31, verse 1 through 9. Chapter 31, verse 1 through 9. At that time, declares the Lord, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people. This is what God is doing now in his people, the church. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Oh, look, they're going to be those of us that are going to survive the chastisement of God. We're going to survive. We think we're going to die, but we're going to survive it. We're going to survive, honey, and we're going to find our rest. In verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a non-ending love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again you shall take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Oh, yes, honey, they're sighing and crying for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We're going to go through a rough time in the church of God, and those of you who know what God is doing and have been aware of his move need to be around to comfort those in their midst of the breaking and say, keep your head up, honey. It's going to be good coming on. It's going to be rough for a while. There's going to be some moaning and groaning, and some aren't going to make it. They think they're going to die in the wilderness, and we'll be there to say, honey, just hang on. It's going to be good. There's going to be the time when we pick up our tambourines and we shake those rascals and we dance before our God and make merry. And again I shall plant, you shall plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy them. Once again we will see the Spirit of God anoint the work that we do. We will see those lost come into the kingdom. Those that have strayed be refreshed. We're going to reap the harvest and enjoy it ourselves. We're not going to plant for somebody else to reap. We're going to reap it ourselves. And there'll be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, arise, and let's go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. The day is coming when the watchmen are going to say, arise, arise, let's go up to Zion, to the place where our God dwells, in the fullness, both spiritually and physically. The time will come. It says, arise, get up off your knees, get up off your face. The time for mourning is over. It's time now for the wedding. It's time for the wedding. And in chapter 33, verse 1 and 3, he says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Remember, we started out saying, they're going to know my name. God said, I'll show them my power. They're going to know my name. And the Lord says, now, do I know that that's the one who's talking to them? The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you don't know. Call to me. The Lord says, my judgment and chastisement is passing over my body. It's beginning. It's starting. You who know me, call to me and I'll show you. I'll encourage you. I'll give you advance information. And then down at verse 6, he says, behold, I'll bring it to health and healing. I'll heal them and reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. And I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. That's the people of God. And I will rebuild them as they were at first, as they were in the very beginning, back before the first 300 years had passed. But that, the Lord said, it's going to be like that. As it was in the beginning, in the book of Acts, is the way it's going to be. I'm going to restore them and heal them to the way it was in the start. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. He said, it'll be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of the good that I do for them. Listen, honey, the sinners are going to hear about it. The world is going to sit up and take notice. There's something happened within those people. And he says, they will not fear. The world will fear and tremble because of all the good and the peace that I make for it. Thus says the Lord, even again, there's going to be heard in this place that you said it's a waste without man and beast. And that's the way the church is today. It's a wasteland. It's a wasteland. But in this place, in this church of the living God, you're going to say that the voice of joy and the voice of gladness is going to be heard in verse 11. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Everlasting, because I'm going to bring a thank offering to the house of God. I'm going to restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Now, what we have to look forward to is God doing some house cleaning. God doing some house cleaning. Taking a weak, emaciated, pitiful, scrawny wretch. We look like an old hag. God says, honey, it's time. You've been on your own now. You took care of your own self, and look where it got you. Now I'm going to step in, and I'm going to take over. And I'm going to sweep out and sweep in. I'm going to shake, and that which can be shaken will be put aside, and that which cannot be shaken will remain. And I'm going to cleanse my people. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to break them, first of all, on the altars of their own sins. And I'm going to cause them to grieve and to mourn and to think they're going to die. And then I'm going to heal them. I'm going to turn their attention to the righteous branch, the one that's going to be their shepherd. No more will they depend on the shepherds of men, but all will look to me and know me. They will honor their shepherds in honoring me. No more will they be weak and sick with putrid sores, because I'm going to heal them. I'm going to lift them up and cleanse them and heal them. And I'm going to put a song in their mouth. And I'm going to cause the world to tremble when they look at the goodness of God to the people of God. And I'm going to fill their hearts with joy. And once again, it's going to be heard the wedding feast, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. It's going to be a joyful time when the people of God are cleansed and purged and restored and brought to the place where they're ready to meet their God. I'm going to do this. Rest easy in me. And don't get discouraged when you see the work in progress. Don't get discouraged when it looks like it's a mess. Don't get upset with the crime. Don't get upset with the cleaning. Anytime you clean house, everything is out of place. Don't get upset. Look at what I've told you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you've not known. I'll reveal to you the very filth that you're living in that you didn't know existed. But don't be overcome. Don't fall by the wayside. Have heart. It's going to be better. When everything is pulled out and cleaned and removed and everything that needs to be discarded is discarded, I'm going to put it all back. I'm going to heal it. And then will be a time for refreshing. We'll have a party. The world will sit out there in the darkness and be afraid. What's going on in there? And that clean, sparkling body of Jesus Christ, the remnant that is called by his name, will come with thank offerings and with joy and with gladness and say, let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to the city of our God. We desire the fellowship of the Most High. We've been cleaned and pressed and prepared to meet our God because Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. Father, I praise and thank you for the sweetness of your word. Just like old John said, Lord, it tastes good in our mouth. It gets kind of bitter when it gets through the digestion of it, but Lord, it's good. Even when you speak of your precious chastisement, I thank you, Lord, that you're a disciplining one, that you'll not let us run wild, that you love us too much for that. Thank you, my God, for the hand that disciplines us. I bless you and praise you, for it's that same hand of blessing. Lord, I want to be one that can receive the blessing as well as the disciplining, and receive it with the same spirit, the spirit of praise and thanksgiving. I bless you, O God. Now, Lord, as you begin and commence your work of restoration, of cleansing, of shaking, of sweeping, of scrubbing out, O God, keep our eyes on the end result. We delight in you, our God. Let us be one that heralds the work of our God, that makes our stuff available to you, first of all, that we might lead others into this cleansing, restoration way. We love you, Lord Jesus. Praise to the name of our God. Amen and amen.